The title of this sermon is Pisgah Means Change. Well, the word Pisgah doesn't really mean change. It is actually best translated as a high place. When the people had finally completed their time of wandering in the wilderness, God took Moses up to a high mountain to Pisgah, and it was there that God gave Moses a glimpse into the promised land. And it was there in that moment, on that high place, beholding the beauty of all that God was prepared to give to the people of Israel, it was there in that place that Moses died. You see, Moses had fulfilled his work here on earth. He had gone to Egypt and secured the release of captive Israel, and he had led the people through their time of desert wandering, teaching them all about the nature of their God. But for Israel, this moment on Mount Pisgah was a time of profound change. No longer did they need Moses to give sage advice and judge between the peoples, but now they needed a warrior who was to lead the people into the promised land. They needed Joshua and the talents that he would bring. So you see, Pisgah really does mean change. It is the place where the transition from Moses to Joshua took place. It is the place where Moses stood with the empty desert behind his back and the plush lands of the promised land right before him, and got this most gracious gift of a vision into the promised land. The people, some of them had gone from infant into adulthood there in the wilderness, but now their lives were about to dramatically change for the better. But first, some things needed to change. It was time for out with the old and in with the new in preparation for what was about to come. Today is Reformation Sunday, the day in the church where we celebrate the Protestant Reformation and everything that came along with it, all of the principles that that Reformation stood for. You see, the Catholic Church had run the political and the religious world in a lot of ways, and people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and many others saw a great deal of problems with their theology and with their practical application, with the way that they were leading things. And so in 1517, Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses upon the door of the church, and thus began the Protestant Reformation. Luther did not intend to start a brand new sect of Christianity, but eventually it became apparent that there was no way to fit new wine into the old wineskins. There are two important points to make here. The first is that this new wine that Luther had brought was actually the exact same new wine that Jesus had brought so many years before. It was the fresh word of God speaking the same word that had been spoken for generations, but that the people had failed to hear or had heard it in incorrect ways. Just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the Roman Catholic Church, in Luther's opinion, had long since stopped listening to the word of God and instead sought messages to massage their own egos. The second point to make is you absolutely cannot put new wine into old wineskins. It simply does not work. You see, a wineskin was made so that when you put the new wine in, and it would ferment and grow, and I should ask Abe about this. I don't know enough about wine, but it would expand. But it would expand, and the wineskin would expand with it. And then when it would contract again, the wineskin would harden in that exact shape. And so if you tried to repeat the same process again, the wineskin itself would burst apart. You cannot put new wine into old wineskins. Moses couldn't enter into the promised land, because the old ways of desert wandering wouldn't work anymore. The people needed to put down roots and establish homes and economy and all of that. They needed to conquer lands, and the great Moses had become himself old wineskin now. And so God brought him up to Pisgah and gave him just a glimpse of the promised land. The final words of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, say this: "Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all of the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all its servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." See, Moses was beloved, the greatest leader of all Israel, and yet his time had come to pass. The Catholic Church, in a lot of ways, had been great for the world, had expanded the faith into all corners of the earth and grown the knowing word of God among the peoples. And yet, according to those reformers, it had lost its way, and now something new had to emerge. This is the inheritance that you and I have from the Reformation. We consider ourselves to be a part of the Reformed tradition, and our motto is "Reformed and always reforming," which means that while we were changed once, we are never done changing. In fact, according to our theology, we are always changing because we are hearing new words from God, and we are hearing the old words from God in very, very new ways. We are always changing. And change, as you know, is difficult. It's hard. Martin Van Buren wrote a letter to then President Jackson, and it was dated January 31st, 1829, about the prospects of trains coming into America. And here is an excerpt from that letter. "As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such a breakneck speed." Change is hard. And the strongest opposition that we hear to change often comes from a posture of fear. Now, trains turned out to be not such a bad thing in the world. So what about balloons? Here is the story of the first known balloon. On June 4th, 1783, at the market square of a French village of Annonay, not far from Paris, a smoky bonfire on a raised platform was fed by wet straw and old wool rags. Tethered above, straining its lines, was a huge taffeta bag 33 feet in diameter. In the presence of a respectable assembly and a great many other people, and accompanied by great cheering, the balloon was cut from its moorings and set free to rise majestically into the noon sky. 6,000 feet into the air it went, and so the first public ascent of a balloon, the first step in the history of human flight. It came to earth several miles away in a field where it was promptly attacked by pitchfork-waving peasants and torn to pieces as an instrument of evil. Now, anyone who has tried to check out a Kroger with children in tow will tell you that balloons are a thing of evil, but in reality, they are not that bad of a thing. You see, both of these stories illustrate the fact that we are frightened by those things that we do not understand, and more often than not, we label those things as pure evil. And so when Jesus came and his disciples were not acting in the way that everyone expected them to act, the disciples of John approached and asked this question: why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? They wanted to know why something new was happening, because they didn't understand that Jesus himself was something new, that he was the new wine that could not be put into their old wineskin. And so Jesus responded, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, and neither is new wine put into old wineskins." So what are we supposed to learn from all of this? What lesson are we supposed to take from the fact that our church is named after the place where Moses looked over into the promised land, that our church is named for the place where a whole new thing was happening for the people of Israel? What should we learn from the fact that Jesus answered the disciples of John, even the disciples of John, by saying that the way that you're doing things is no longer appropriate, that it is old, that it is antiquated, that it is irrelevant? Could you imagine if someone walked into Pisgah and used words like that? So what are we supposed to learn? Well, the lectionary is very kind to us in these days, because while we get to celebrate Reformation Sunday, next week we also get to celebrate All Saints Day, where we remember those who have gone before us in this life and who themselves have been prepared to make whatever changes were necessary to bring about the kingdom of God here on earth and to spread the word of God with those outside of these walls. They were prepared to do what was necessary and change what must be changed in order to further the kingdom of God in this world. Every generation of people in this place, from the very first to the most recent, have had to make their own way and make decisions and decide which way is best to carry God's word into the world. And so the inheritance of the Reformation tells us that the best way to honor their memories, the best way to honor the path that they laid down for us, is to be open to the new things that God is doing in this world. What is that something new for us? I don't know. I have no agenda this morning. I'm simply preaching the gospel of the Reformation, the same one that Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and so many others have preached before us. For God said, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And Jesus came and he said to the Pharisees and to the scribes and even to the disciples of John, "One does not put new wine into old wineskins." Thanks be to God. Amen.